Amen, Lord. You alone are worthy. We are where we are. We are what we are by your grace. We ask that now as we turn our attention to your word, that, Lord, you do what you so marvelously do, and that is to make your truth alive in our hearts, where we need to experience its vibrancy. And you know, Lord, what that place is for each one of us. And so we just commend this time to your grace. We ask that your word would be what your word is, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that it would pierce, Lord, to the very core of marrow of our spirits and minister to us in the deepest places of our being. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Maybe that's what's going on. Okay. So today's message is titled, as we continue our series on the gospel and the blessings of the gospel. Of course, the gospel means good news, and since this is the Christmas season and we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus, who came into the world for the gospel and to make the gospel happen, to activate the gospel and to make it applicable to each of us. So this month we're taking some time to look at the blessings of the gospel, and this morning's message is titled Christ in You, Christ in You, Heaven's Riches Revealed. Christ in You, Heaven's Riches Revealed. And I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 24 to the end of the chapter there. Colossians 1, 24 to the end of the chapter, which I believe is verse 29. Amen. Welcome, Brother John. You made it. Praise the Lord. Again, today's message is titled Christ in You, Heaven's Riches Revealed. And the word of the Lord says, now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. If we were to just put that in everyday language, it's the idea Paul is expressing here is the idea is that God is using me to share this awesome news with you all. And it fills me with joy to be able to do so. So much so that I'm so glad that I'm going through hardships. I'm rejoicing, and I'm happy to go through these hardships if it helps you. Because in a way, I'm sharing in Christ's sufferings for the sake of his people, the church. This message is something that was hidden for ages, but now God has revealed it to his people. And here's what's out of this world marvelous about it. God wanted everyone even those outside the Jewish community, everyone, to know the incredible richness of this mystery. And that mystery is simply this: Christ lives in you, and he is your hope of glory. When you boil it all down, what is this mystery? We can see in the book of Ephesians, Paul goes through a lot of details explaining this mystery. Here in Colossians, he cuts to the chase. He says, this is the mystery. Christ is in you. Christ is in you. These are the glorious riches boiled down to a single phrase. The mystery is this: Christ is in you, the hope of glory. God has chosen to make this mystery known among the Gentiles, it says. And I remember when I was a kid and I was in Sunday school, and the very first time I found out what a Gentile was. And the Sunday school teacher said, "You're a Gentile." And I thought that was pretty cool. I didn't know what a Gentile was, but I thought it was cool that I could say, "I'm a Gentile. I'm a Gentile, fellas. We're Gentiles." Didn't know what it was, as I said. But I thought it was cool. And I didn't know just how cool it was until I got into the scriptures. And once I understand how cool it was, I didn't want to forget it. And so I had it engraved on a coin that I carry with me everywhere I go. And it says, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I carry this with me and I review it often because it's cool. It means that God has included us, that God has included me as part of his people. And now in Christ, I'm kin to all those Bible heroes that I read about. I'm kin because God has included the Gentiles. So I'm kin to Joshua. I'm kin to Joseph. I'm kin to Daniel. I'm kin to David. I'm kin to all the Bible heroes because God has included the Gentiles. And I'm one of them. And then I found out that in God's eyes, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave or free, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. How cool is that? That's why I carry my coin. Tells me something. So if you are taking notes this morning, here's our main idea. Our inheritance in Christ. Says in Ephesians that we are fellow heirs with Christ, that we've received an inheritance in Christ. And I've often wondered, what is that inheritance? What is it? Here it is. Our inheritance in Christ is eternal fellowship. It's the glory of unbroken communion with God. That's our inheritance. It is eternal fellowship. And it's the glory of unbroken communion with God. You see, think about this. It talks about the unsearchable riches, and Paul speaks about it here in Colossians once again. So it's not like he used the wrong words. He doubles down on it. And he talks about these riches that we have received, and eternal riches in Christ. And to make us wealthy, Christ could have given us anything. He could have given us anything, and he chose to give us himself. If he wanted to make us rich, he could have given us anything. But when he thought about it, I want to make them gloriously rich, not just rich. I want to make them eternally rich, not just temporarily. I want them to be rich like me. As an heir, I want them to inherit the riches that I have. And you know what the riches that Jesus left from heaven? You know what those riches were? It wasn't all the praise of the angels. It wasn't the splendor and all of that. It was his fellowship with his Father, the way that he was experiencing it before the world began. And so he wants us to be fellow heirs of that experience, of that connection that he had with the Father before the world began. He wanted us to inherit that through the gospel. And so that's why Christ in you is the ultimate in riches. What more could he give us than that? Now, I'm not endorsing this movie. You didn't hear it from me. I'm going to just reference it, but I'm not endorsing it. But you've heard the classic, or maybe you've even seen the classic film Cat on a Hot Tin Roof. The old classic. Paul Newman, Elizabeth Taylor, Burl Ives. Classic scene. Brick is the son, and Brick is Paul Newman. Burl Ives is Brick's dad, Big Daddy. And there is this searing scene where Brick has been simmering with this anger throughout the whole film, and you don't really know why until there's this scene down in the basement where they're surrounded by all the stuff that the wife has bought with Big Daddy's wealth, because he's made all this money now and he boasts about how rich he is. And so Brick is having a tantrum down there. And his daddy, Big Daddy says to him, I gave you everything. I gave you everything. Look at all the stuff. And Brick goes on a tantrum, starts tearing stuff up, knocking it down, smashing it. And he says, I didn't want stuff. I wanted love. I wanted a dad. I didn't want stuff. So Big Daddy says, look, when I was growing up, my dad was a hobo. And all he gave me was this old hat and this old jacket, or whatever it was. We didn't have anything. And he decided that when he grew up, he was not going to do that. He was going to give his kids stuff. But Brick reveals to him, but he loved you. He had you with him. And he said, yeah, and I loved him. And so Big Daddy comes to this realization that stuff is not enough. And he sees it in Brick, and Brick reveals it to him. God knows stuff is not enough, that what you want is love. And what you want is a father. And what you want is the embrace and the intimacy of connection. And so he said, how am I going to make them rich? I'm going to make them rich by coming to live inside of them and bringing them into the fellowship that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had before the world began. Those are the riches of the mystery of the gospel. And boy, if I could get all of us to believe that was true, if I could take a serum and first drink it myself and then run around and hold your mouths open like, you know, moms do with the cough syrup, you know, I would do that because it is so true and we feel it in our bones and we feel it in our soul. And our flesh says, yeah, but our spirit says, no, that's the stuff. That's the juice. That's the sauce. Those are the riches. And that's what it says here, that Christ in you is the riches. Laverne and I call our finances the scribbles. And the name came from watching Laverne one day. She's meticulously writing in her budget book. And one day I asked her, what are you writing? And she says, I'm writing out the budget, and she's scribbling. And I said, what do the scribbles say? And that became our way of saying, what do the finances say? So if we're on vacation and we want to stay another day, we'll ask, what do the scribbles say? And sometimes the scribbles say yes, sometimes the scribbles say no. Either way, the scribbles rule. But when it comes to the riches of Christ in you, the scribbles don't rule. The scribbles can't even calculate them, because it revolves around this relationship with an incredible God that is unbroken and will last now and forever. The mystery of Christmas is Jesus with us, Jesus for us, and Jesus in us. And he lives in the unabridged version of you. The unabridged version of you. At our Bible study this past Thursday, Grace was sharing how when we get to heaven, we were talking about what is it that you're looking forward to when you get to heaven. And Grace said, when I get to heaven, I'm looking forward to getting to know myself a little more fully. Because in a lot of ways, she said, I'm a mystery to myself. I mean, I spend time looking at myself and thinking and reflection, but in a lot of ways, I'm a mystery to myself. And we talked about how many things we do to be presentable, and how many things we do to be acceptable, and how many things we do to cover up our blemishes. And we're not even conscious of how much of it we do. But the blessing of Christ in us makes us incredibly rich, because the person he chose and the person he lives in is fully known by him. All our longings are open before him. All our thoughts, all our truth are open before him, and he still loves us. No need to impress him. Can't anyway. No need to impress him. No need to prove anything to him. I really, really mean it this time, Lord. No need to impress him. No need to prove anything to him. No need to convince him. We can just pour out our heart to him, talk it over with him, and just be. That's our situation right now. He's always affectionately, benevolently, and attentively mindful of us. And to engage with him, I don't have to have a problem. We were talking about this in Sunday school. It says we can approach him with freedom. We can approach him with confidence. I don't need to have a problem to approach him. I don't need to have a question to approach him. I don't need to have a request. I don't have to have an agenda. I don't even need to have a reason. I've been given this access to just be in his presence and talk about whatever's on my heart, whatever. Talk it over. Talk it out. Talk through it. Just talk. Sometimes my wife, she teases, she says, just talk to me, baby, you know. Just whatever you want to talk about, just talk to me. The Lord loves our presence. And he's in us to make the point. So this past week, I was thanking the Lord for the blessing of remembering that for me, when I'm spending time with him, it's a time of orientation and a time of registration. It's orientation to what I already know to be true. And it's registration of my requests of him to help me to freshly believe what I know to be true. So it's registration, it's orientation. I know all these things, Lord. I've taught all these things. So I'm just orienting myself to what I already know. But now I'm registering my request that you would make those things that I already know freshly alive and freshly true for me. Because what I have in my head isn't always in my heart. And what I have in my heart isn't always in my faith. And I need you to integrate those things. So I'm not here just to accumulate more knowledge, Lord. I'm here for you to take the things that I know to be true and make them alive. And that's the blessing of being able to just walk with him in unbroken fellowship. Secondly, it says in verse 27, he is also the hope of glory. That means that beyond this life, unspeakable glory awaits us. And he is the reason we have every reason to anticipate receiving that glory and experiencing that glory. It's a glory of which Paul said our present sufferings, whatever they are, our present sufferings aren't even worth comparison. See, we live in what I call a short-circuited world. Flip a switch and get sparks. Drop calls, power outages, spotty Wi-Fi connection, computer glitches, relationship disconnects, health glitches, emotions triggered by unexpected events. And then there's the where did that come from flesh reactions that we have. We live in a short-circuited world. We were coming from my daughter's house this past week. What day was that? Tuesday. So we're driving home, and it's late, pretty late. Roads are pretty clear. And as we're driving along, Laverne is a few yards in front of me, a few hundred yards, a couple hundred yards in front of me, a short distance anyway. And all of a sudden, there's this car in front of her that swerves across the lane and runs into the divider on the highway, then backs up, turns around, and the headlights are facing us. And Laverne is the next car to this guy. I mean, she is right there. And if she had been 10 seconds closer, he would have swerved right into her. And Laverne was so shook up that she was shook up the whole night. And she woke up the next morning shook up. And when I realized what happened, and really it dawned on me, I got shook up. And I'm shook up now, thinking about how close she came to being in a major accident. What was he thinking? What was he thinking? And we didn't even know how to get around the guy, because he had backed up, and we didn't know which way he was going. And Laverne just stepped on the gas and sped past him. But I don't know what happened after that. But it was just, we weren't thinking. That was the last thing in our minds. When we're driving home, we're thinking we're going to go home and watch our Christmas movie, you know, that like we're doing every evening, our classic Christian Christmas movies. That's what we're thinking. But that episode shook her up, shook me up. And when I think about it, it still shakes me up because we had no control over that. I mean, we had no control over how much distance she actually had between that guy. I mean, she was a normal distance away, but if she had just been a little closer, or if she had been coming up on the side to pass him, you know, whoever this person was not thinking, is the traffic clear, you know, or he wouldn't have done that in the first place. But things happen like that in our lives because we live in a short circuited world. Things don't work the way that we've planned them to work. And even when we plan them and they work the way that we wanted them to work, they don't necessarily produce the results that we wanted them to produce. We live in a short circuited world. We get into situations and relationships with people where we find ourselves in this contentious place and we wonder, how did we wind up here? Or somebody says something, does something. The world is wacky. And we're wacky. It's always something. And one day, though, it won't be so. It won't be so. The glory that we are going to receive is not even worth comparing to the short circuitry that we have to live with every day. And Christ is at the center of that because of Christ, because of our relationship with him. That glory will surpass anything that we've experienced on this earth by far. In the meantime, we got to deal with it. So that takes us to verse 28. The goal is maturity in him. That's the goal in the meantime. The goal is maturity in him, not to control our world, which we can't. Look, see, the goal is, let me say this. Some people believe that the benefit of their spirituality is to become a master of the universe. To have some power to exert over the forces that be in order to sculpt the life that I want to have. And that's spirituality. And so God becomes a part of that equation. God, you're there to help me sculpt the life that I want. And if you're not going to help me sculpt the life that I want, what good are you? I'm trying to be in control here, and I need you to help me. I need you to help me to be the master of my fate. I need you, and these are the unspoken implications. They are. These are the unspoken assumptions that we carry around in our spiritual life. God, you exist to make my life what I want my life to be. And so maturity then means I have learned the skills, whether it's the prayer skills or the Bible study skills or the behavior skills, I've learned the skills to dominate my world and to live a successful, prosperous, impressive, enjoyable life with a few glitches here and there. Of course, that's human. But nothing major. Nothing major. I'm not supposed to get really sick. I'm not supposed to be out of a job for more than, say, 2 weeks. I'm not supposed to get divorced. Not me. I'm not supposed to have kids that turn out crazy. You're supposed to help me with all that. You're supposed to give me the skills so that I can sculpt the life that I think I ought to have. And the goal of maturity is not to control our world, but to grow deeper and stronger in him. What is maturity? What is Christian maturity? We've heard that, and Paul even says it in this passage. The goal is for you to grow up and be mature in Christ. So if it's not that, Pastor, what is it? What does maturity look like? How can I assess whether I am mature or not? If Paul were explaining it over coffee, if he went out with you after church here and sat down, you asked him that question, Paul, you know, what is maturity? I believe he'd say something like this. He might say, maturity in Christ means you're no longer a spiritual child. You're steady, not easily swayed, and your life increasingly looks like Jesus, loving others, living wisely, and staying rooted in God's truth. It's about growing up into the person God designed you to be, with Christ living through you. And if I was sitting there and I was listening to Paul say that, I would jump in. And I wouldn't be shy about it. I'd jump in and I'd say, and this happens, by the way. This happens as you make developing a personal relationship with him, of getting to know him, your primary objective. See, Paul here, and I agree with you, Paul, but Paul's talking about the effects. The cause is Christ himself. Right, Paul? Paul say, that's right. That's why I wrote in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I, but Christ living in me. All those wonderful things are the fruit of leaning into your relationship with Him. Is that clear? Do I need to say anything more about that? You've heard me say it week after week after week, one way or another. It all comes back to your relationship with Him. See, it's the relationship with Him that He wants us to prize, because that's the treasure. That is the thing beyond all other things. I wrote a piece. In fact, I want you to turn to this. Look in your bulletin, and I want you to turn with me to the piece that I wrote. Can I see it? Can you hand me a bulletin? Oh, I got it right here. Thanks. I got it. Thanks. Okay, so this is what I was trying to say when I wrote The View from My Place. Every believer is rich. I think it's, where is that? Just before. Well, you'll find it. It's a page before the prayer page. It says, every believer is rich. Every believer, that's everybody in here. Every believer is rich beyond imagination. Billionaires, trillionaires, and whatever comes after that. But these are not earthly riches. They're better, much better. Better because they're unfading. Better because they're secure. Better because they fill the soul in ways earthly riches never can. These riches are of Christ. And they are in Christ. He is the mine where the treasures are stored. External blessings, which God gives us, He gives us all things to enjoy. But those external blessings are like diamonds. They're scattered on the ground. They're supposed to lead us further into the mine, to Jesus. But oftentimes, they lead us away from the mine. We go after the diamonds. But instead of following the trail of diamonds away from the mine, like so many, the counterintuitive faith move is to go deeper inside, deeper into Christ, deeper into relationship with Him. That's where the mother lode sits, gleaming brighter than the eye can contain. This morning I said to my wife, the best of me is yet to come. At first, she thought I meant my life circumstances that lie ahead. But I explained that I was referring to the best of me, the Christ within me, unlocking doors behind which are more glorious expressions of Him, both in me and through me. These are the unsearchable riches that Paul wrote about. It's the joy that David described when he said, you have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. The loving kindness, he declared, is better than life. The surpassing worth that Paul proclaimed when he said, I consider everything else rubbish compared to knowing Christ. Day by day, I'm personally realizing that these words are not poetic exaggeration, nor are they complete portraits of the reality that they describe. No, they are but sketches of riches that surpass knowledge, that dwarf human imagination, riches that are all about the potential in our relationship with Him. These riches are not just charming spiritual ideas to inspire us. They are realities available to every believer to enter, to explore, and to proclaim. Verse 29. To this end, Paul says, I strenuously contend. I like that. I mean, I can see Paul sort of just exhausted, strenuously contending for this idea, what we are talking about now, presenting Christ, helping you to recognize what you have, helping you to lean in and to make him the primary focus, and seeing that in making him the primary focus, I am making a quality of life decision that is greater than any other decision I can make. You believe that? That in making him my primary focus, I am making a quality of life decision that trumps any other quality of life decision that I have in mind. That's what Paul is saying. That's what the scripture teaches. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, the life is in me. You know, I'm not just telling you how to get life. You know, I didn't say I'm going to show you the way of life. No, I am the life. Me. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you are the riches. That's your inheritance. And the ongoing development of that intimacy with him that he enjoyed with the Father has no end. It has no end. I have not maxed out. I have not maxed out, and I know I haven't. I'm just scratching the surface of what's available. And that's what draws me more and more. I'm seeing there's so much more of him that he wants me to experience. Eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Paul says in verse 29, to this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And I say amen to that, Paul. That's my mission. Which is why I preach it, which is why I teach it, which is why I counsel, which is why I write things like what we just read there, the view from my place. And I am pretty much done. I'm tired now. Christ in you, heaven's riches revealed. Our inheritance in Christ is eternal fellowship, the glory of unbroken communion with God. What does this mean for you? The Lord knows. The Lord knows. Because what it means for you is not the same as what it means for me. How the Lord wants to introduce that idea and how he wants to develop that idea in your life is not the same as it is for Anika. It's not the same as for Gene. You know why? Because it's personal. And because he's in you. If he tries to work Gene's plan in Janice, that ain't going to work too well. If he tries to work John's plan in Abigail, it's not going to work too well. So that's why I can't tell you what that looks like. Because I only have my own frame of reference. All I can tell you is that it is. And because you have a relationship with him, and you don't have to find the formula, and you don't have to figure out how to do it, you can talk to him. You've been given eternal connection. You have the riches of an eternal connection with him. And the other day I was walking, I was thinking, Lord, why am I out here walking and talking to you about the same things I talk to you about all the time? And why am I looking to you for more stuff that you can give me when I have more stuff than I can contain already? Where am I going to put what you give me? How many more volumes of journals do I need? How many more knickknacks and bracelets and rings and necklaces? I can't wear anything else. So why am I out here? Why am I continuing to do this? You've already given me more than I can contain. And then the question came back to me. It was like, why not? Why not? You've been given free and full access. I'm not judging your being here. You're invited. Why not? Why not? Why not come without an agenda then? Why not come without stuff? Why not just come and just talk it out? Hang out. Hang out. Sit with me. Walk with me. Think. Be quiet. And I was rejoicing thinking about that, that I have the freedom to not have to say nothing. And I have the freedom to not have a question or some big problem to solve. I can just be. I can talk it out, whatever it is. And the Lord is infinitely creative. It's surprising to me how he is able to manifest in this minutia, this nonsense, spirituality that deeply moves and touches and forms me, because he's the living Christ. And when he said to the disciples, he said, I'm going to send the Spirit. And he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He says, I will come to you. What is that? Wait, you're going to send the Spirit? But then he says, I'm going to come to you. I thought you were going to send the Spirit, Lord. Now you're saying, I will come to you. Well, what is it? You're going to send the Spirit, or is it going to be you? Yes. Yes. Did you not hear me that I and the Father are one? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's the Spirit, the Son. And there's the whole, and there's the Father, and we are one. So the Spirit's coming, but I'll be right there too, because we're one. In fact, the Scripture even calls it the Spirit of Christ in some places. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Don't get caught up in the details. Don't worry about it. It's me. It's me. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm done. Levar's going to say the prayer. You want to come? Amen.